This morning, as we're walking our way through the Sundays of Lent, we're thinking about Jesus and who he is. And so a wonderful set of songs that have focused us on Jesus and his kingdom and who he is. And we're going to look in a few moments at that. I want to read to you just a couple of verses from Matthew. It comes from chapter 4. And after Jesus was baptized and he went into the desert and was tempted, it says, "From then on, Jesus began to preach, 'Turn from your sins and turn to God, because the kingdom of heaven is near.' And Jesus traveled throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching everywhere the good news about the kingdom. And he healed people who had every kind of sickness and disease. And news about him spread far beyond the borders of Galilee, so that the sick were soon coming to be healed from as far away as Syria. And whatever their illness and pain, or if they were possessed by demons or epileptics or paralyzed, he healed them all. And large crowds followed him wherever he went." Father, this morning, as we think about what that means to understand who you were, why you came, what you did, Father, we pray this morning you would open our eyes a little bit more to the greatness of Jesus, to those questions of who he is and what he did and why he came. And Father God, we just thank you for your word, for your spirit, and for Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at Jesus through these weeks, and we decided we would do it with the musical Jesus Christ Superstar, because I like it. And also, I think it is a wonderful musical about what people think about Jesus. Now, I don't think it gets Jesus right at all, but it does ask the right questions. And this morning, we get Judas, and Judas is actually the hero of this musical, and the prime character. And in a song he sings called "Too Much Heaven on Their Mind," which opens the musical out, he talks a little bit about Jesus. And we want to think this morning, what is it that Jesus tells us, what is it that Judas tells us about Jesus that echoes in our world and that maybe echoes in ourselves a little bit? And what is it that he's saying about Jesus? We only get to hear about half the song. We have three versions of this. We have the Broadway musical. We have the TV version. This is the 1973 movie. It's Carl Anderson. And one day the worship team is going to dress in 1973 for one of the movie clips. And Richard is going to wear Carl's outfit from this. But Judas. Judas. "I remember when this whole thing began, no talk of God, then we called you a man." And I think if we can wrap our heads around Judas's understanding of Jesus, we'll begin to understand a lot about how our world works, how churches work. And so we start with, well, who was Judas? Well, we don't know. I would have thought that he was one of the most well-known disciples, in the sense that sometimes if someone betrays you, you would call them a Judas. But I'm not sure that the person on the street would actually know why that's called that. But he's probably one of the better known of the disciples, you know, as opposed to Thaddeus. But what do we know about him? Well, absolutely nothing, virtually. All we know about him we can find in two different verses. First verse is in your sermon notes, which are in the center of your bulletins there. And it says, "Jesus spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." So what we know there is that he was the son of a man named Simon Iscariot, of whom we know nothing. And this Iscariot name, we're not really sure of either. In Hebrew, the word for man is Ish. And so the speculation is that it's Iscariot. Cariot was a small town south of Jerusalem. It's a man of Cariot. He was one of the 12 disciples. Jesus called him to be part of them, and he betrays Jesus. The second verse that we know anything about is when a woman came and anointed Jesus with expensive perfume, everybody complained that, you know, it was a waste of money, it should have been given to the poor. And Judas said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So the other thing we know about him was he was the treasurer of their little group. They had Matthew the tax collector. Apparently you don't trust those guys with money. So he becomes the treasurer, and apparently he was a little bit of a thief and stole some of the money. Which is all we know about Judas. What do we know about what he thought about Jesus? Well, we don't know a lot about that either, to be really honest. But I've got the feeling that that song summed it up fairly well. You've started to believe the things they say of you. You've started to believe this talk of God is true. In another verse of that line, that what we got to hear was, they think they found the new Messiah. And there's something very key in that phrase as well, theologically. And as I was thinking about, well, what does Judas think about Jesus? I thought, well, maybe the easiest way to figure that out is to ask another question, which is simply this. Why did Judas betray Jesus? Why him of the 12? Or why him of anybody? And there's sort of four reasons you could probably give. I mean, there's probably more. There's a PhD thesis in the fifth one or sixth one. But there's four that are sort of out there from the most extreme to the most likely. The first one is he did it for Jesus. 1965, a guy by the name of Hugh Schoenfeld wrote a book called The Passover Plot, later made into a movie. Don't bother trying to find it. And what he said was Judas knew Jesus had to die and someone had to betray him. So because he loved Jesus the most, he decided to do it. Yeah, it sounds a little crazy and it doesn't get any better if you read the book. Basically, Jesus had this idea, according to Schoenfeld, that he had to reenact Old Testament prophecy, that he had to be crucified, and Judas, acting with the full knowledge of Jesus, knew that someone had to betray him, and so he was the guy. So let's skip that one. Secondly, he did it for the money. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them, and when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. So as you're aware, Judas got 30 pieces of silver for betraying Jesus. That's about what you would pay for an Old Testament slave. And there's a little bit of doubt as to whether that was just a down payment or that was the full thing. But in the Gospel of Mark, which is the one we read, they offer him the money. In the Gospel of Matthew, he actually asks, how much is it worth to you? So maybe it's the money. On the other hand, as Flip Wilson would say, maybe the devil made me do it. And, you know, there's a couple of passages in Luke and in John where it says, Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the 12. And Satan comes in and begins to affect him. Well, I mean, there's no doubt those last two are true, but are they the core? Or are they sort of, in some ways, the result? And I would suggest to you that maybe the fourth one is the one that maybe is the better one. And it's this idea that he's disillusioned. You could hear it in the song. And I mean, I don't think Rice is the most brilliant theologian of the world. So when Tim Rice wrote that song, I'm not saying he got it right. You know, maybe totally by accident, but he got it right, I think. And I think the most likely reason for Judas' action was he was disillusioned with who Jesus was becoming. And that's because I think he saw Jesus coming to solve the problems of the world. They were occupied by Rome. There was immense poverty in the land. There was just oppression on every side. And they saw Jesus coming as the one who was going to throw off the Romans. They saw Jesus coming as the one who was going to lead them back to that promised time when everything was right with the world. So think back to the time of David, when David was king and everything was right in the land, when they ruled themselves and had power over the nations around them. And that's what Judas was hoping Jesus would do. And when he doesn't do that, he gets disillusioned. And when he gets disillusioned, the money becomes a draw, there's no doubt. And when he becomes disillusioned, maybe Satan can get in there and start to tempt him. But it's this disillusionment. So maybe the next question is, well, why was he disillusioned? What was it about Jesus that he thought was going to happen that doesn't happen? And it all revolves around the kingdom of heaven. So if I were to ask you this morning, why did Jesus come to earth? What would be the first thing that came to your mind? Probably because we're a good evangelical church, it'll be something about, well, he came to die for our sins so that we can have a relationship with God. Which is probably very close to the right answer. Except it's not the answer that Jesus ever gives. When Jesus talks about why he comes, it's always wrapped around this concept of the kingdom of heaven. It occurs like over 100 times in just the Matthew, Mark, and Luke by themselves. When there's a summary of what John the Baptist came to do, it says in Matthew, repent was his message, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When the gospel summarized what Jesus preached, from that time on, Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's Matthew. Mark says, the time was fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Luke says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. You remember he sends out the 12 disciples, and when he sends them out, what does he tell them? Proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When he sends out the 72 disciples, what does he say to them? Heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Over and over again, when it's talking about why did Jesus come, it wraps around the kingdom of God. And maybe the question this morning then is, well, what is this kingdom of God that this all wraps around? And I think the answer to that is basically the kingdom of God is God coming to earth in a fresh and new way in the person of his Messiah. If you've read much of the Old Testament, especially towards the end, you read about the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is this day when God is going to come and break into this time and things are going to change. And in a sense, the kingdom of God is the New Testament's way of talking about the day of the Lord. That God is going to break in and make all things right. The only question is, what does that look like? Because there were two viewpoints kind of in Jesus' day, and I would suggest there's two viewpoints in our day as well. The first is that it's going to be an earthly thing, that God is going to come in, he's going to correct the political situation. I think what Judas believed and what most of the disciples believed was that when Jesus came, he was coming to make things right in Israel. He was coming to be that Davidic king, that King David, who ruled over. The Romans were going to get expelled. The poor were going to get raised up. It was going to become that golden age. Take all the best parts of the time of David and Solomon. That's what they were expecting. There were others who thought when Jesus came and when the kingdom of God came, it was going to be a heavenly thing. That would be the end of time. It would be when Jesus comes to get his people and we all get to go somewhere else. We all get to go to heaven, whatever that is. Where all the righteous go to be with Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. And there's an interesting line that we couldn't play. That just the way that song broke, you either got 5 minutes or 2 minutes. And sadly, we got 2 minutes this morning. But in the last part of it, the title of the song is Too Much Heaven on Their Mind. And he says, all your followers are blind. Too much heaven on their mind. And it's this conflict between the earthly and the heavenly view of what does this kingdom look like? And I want to suggest to you that I think very clearly the disciples believed that Jesus was coming to usher in this new kingdom. James and John fought over who would sit at his right and his left hand when he came in his kingdom. In Acts, just before after he's died and risen, and just before he goes back to heaven, the disciples say to him, are you now going to restore your kingdom to Israel? And they're caught up in this earthly kingdom that they think is going to happen. And it's really not a surprise. I mean, if you read Micah, and you'll recognize a couple of verses out of the middle of this, I almost guarantee you. But Micah said, it'll come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the highest of the mountains. That's Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it. The nations shall come and say, Come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he'll judge between many peoples and shall decide their disputes for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every person under their vine and under their fig tree. And no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And that was the expectation that was there. And that's why Judas followed Jesus, I believe. And that's why he got disillusioned, because he saw that wasn't the way it was going. The whole Jesus Christ Superstar musical is set in the last week. It's set starting with Palm Sunday. And by Palm Sunday, Judas had figured out this is not the way this is going to end. He has not come in power. He has not come to usher in the kingdom in the way that I thought. And there's this question that comes. If Jesus was the Messiah, why didn't he usher in the kingdom that way? Why didn't he come and do that? I mean, why doesn't he fulfill Micah and some of these other things? Well, Jesus said two things about the kingdom. The first thing he said is he almost always said the kingdom of God is near. All those passages I read you where he talks about what his mission was, it was always about the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom of God is near. Always this idea that the kingdom of God is not quite here, but it's really close. But there's a place where Jesus is throwing a demon out of a guy. And they kind of question him, the people around him. Say, well, maybe you're doing that because you're the king of demons. And Jesus says to them there, if it's by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So if Jesus came to usher in the kingdom, where is it? Is it near, but not quite here? Is it here, but we don't quite see it? What is the kingdom that Jesus came to usher in? Was Judas right to think that he came to do something here on earth, or was it just he came to do something about heaven? What if it's this way? What if Judas was expecting Jesus to come and usher in the kingdom, and Jesus did come and usher in the kingdom? What if he came to show us that God has broken into this world in a fresh and new way, in a powerful way, where he has defeated the power of evil, where he has brought about the ability for us to have a relationship with God because our sin can be forgiven, because his Holy Spirit can live in our lives? What if the power of Satan has been broken? And the kingdom of God has come. But if that's right, well, why don't we see it? And I think it's in a way because the Old Testament, and maybe Judas and some others, saw it as this straight line. That time was this line. At some point, God was going to come in, and then after that, everything would be the new age. That when God came, everything was going to change. When the day of the Lord came, everything was new. And whether it was here on earth or it was up in heaven, it didn't matter. Everything changed at that moment. But what if it isn't quite that simple? What if instead of that, we get a picture that looks like this, where we got heaven kind of on the top where God is and earth on the bottom where we are. And there's all these times where God has broken in over history, you know, at the Exodus, at Elijah and Elisha, all these places where God has broken in. But then he's broken in significantly with Jesus. And when Jesus comes and dies on the cross, he defeats the power of sin. He defeats Satan. And when he ascends back to heaven, the Holy Spirit comes. And the Holy Spirit and his power is at work in the world right now. What if the kingdom of God is already happening because the Spirit of God is at work in our world in a fresh way? But what if it hasn't quite happened yet? Because God is going to come again. And when he comes again, we are going to be ushered into what the Bible calls the new heaven and the new earth. It's not going to be that we go to heaven, because that's not our place. And it's not that this earth continues the way it is, but that somehow there's this coming together and becoming new. And we're ushering in the new heaven and the new earth. And what if that's where we spend eternity, kind of a continuation of this life on that new heaven and new earth? And what if the kingdom of God is already here? It's just not fully here. And it's coming, but it's already here. And what if it's a both and? What if it's an already not yet? What if what God is doing through Jesus Christ was to break into this world in this fresh way, to usher in the beginnings of the kingdom that will be completed at the end time? And if that's true, then a couple of thoughts maybe. One is, why is there bad things that happen in this world? Well, what if it's because, although God has broken in, he hasn't fully broken in. And we live in this overlap where evil and good kind of are together. And where there's suffering and there's pain, because although Satan has been defeated, he hasn't been ejected from this world. That will happen at the end. And we live in this overlapping of the time where things are getting better, but they're also getting worse. What if God wants us to live a life where we tell people that there is an eternal future for them because they can have a deep relationship with God, but that deep relationship with God can be lived in the present moment? And what if we are not just here on earth to wait out our time for eternity, but we're here on earth to make a difference? What if we're to help God usher in his kingdom? What if in some ways what we do is an answer to that prayer we pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? What if we live in this overlapping of the ages where there's good, but there's also evil, and God will deal with evil. He just hasn't dealt with it fully now. That comes at the end. And what if there's an earthly dimension to this kingdom and there's a heavenly dimension? What if we need to be concerned about the eternal destiny of people and we need to be evangelistically involved in their lives, but we also need to be concerned in the issues of today, and we need to be concerned about justice, and we need to be concerned about poverty, and we need to be concerned about seeing God's kingdom lived out here. Never fully, but as fully as it can be. And what if we live in that overlapping of those times? And what if there's some of our churches who are so concerned about the present that they've lost sight of the fact that there's an eternal dimension? And they're so involved in social justice and so involved in things of this world that they've lost a vision for the future world. And what if there are churches that have such a vision for the future world that they've lost sight of the reality of the world that we live in with the suffering and the pain that's here? And what if God is calling us to live in both of those worlds at the same time? To never lose that concern that people will spend eternity with God, and in order to do that, that they need a relationship with him that comes through the death of Jesus Christ. But also that in this world there is much suffering and much other stuff, that the Spirit of God can empower us, and that's why we're talking about Rwanda, that's why we talk about our neighborhood, that's why we talk about all these things, that God has put us here for a purpose. that we can live in the earthly. Judas says in that song at one point, too much heaven on their minds. One could also say, too much earthly on their minds. But when somehow we bring those two together, when somehow we have this vision of how we can be both, yeah, then I think we understand the kingdom. See, I wonder the people that live in our neighborhoods, the people we work with, people maybe in our families that really aren't excited about God, share that same disillusionment that Judas had. They misunderstand. Either they think that, you know, we're too concerned about this world, or else we're too concerned about the next world. And somehow, if we can bring that together, where we can show that Christianity makes a difference in this world, in our lives, in the lives of others, where we can show that Christianity gives us a hope for the future that is so remarkable. I wonder then, when people see Jesus just a little more accurately, if they wouldn't be drawn towards him. And if the church could get that balance, if it wouldn't draw people toward the church. And if we wouldn't begin to see God's kingdom in heaven beginning to be lived out on earth. What can Judas teach us? I think he can teach us a lot. I think he can teach us about a Jesus that's not just all about the future, but not just a Jesus that's all about the present either. But a Jesus who came in, and in his death not only made the way for us to have a relationship with God, but in some way defeated the powers of this world in a way that allows God's Holy Spirit to be at work in fresh ways, which allows his kingdom to begin to show up in 1,000 points of light, which hopefully begin to get brighter and brighter. Not that we will ever in this world see the kingdom of God the way it is. That will only happen in eternity. But that the world may see God at work and may see his compassion for them. And as we begin to draw closer and closer to Easter, to that Good Friday and Easter celebration, we begin to see a little bit more about why he came, and to see a little bit more about why it's so important that his death was the turning point for all of history. Father God, this morning, we bow in wonder before you. We bow, Lord, thinking of all that you've done. We bow, O God, and just thank you for sending your Son to usher in the kingdom, that through his death we can have a relationship with you, but through his death we can make a difference in this world. Through his death we can have a hope for all eternity. And through his death we can make a difference in time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for coming and for ushering in the kingdom. May we join you in what is already, and give us hope and confidence and faith in what is to come. When we see the darkness, may we also see the solution. Where we see pain and suffering, may we see through your eyes how we can come alongside that and be your presence in this world. So, Father God, in this week as we go, may we see through your eyes, may we feel through your heart, and may we be your hands and feet in your world. and your kingdom come. For we pray in Jesus' name.